This morning is a little bit different because normally I have notes that are like all prepared and I have a little thought process. Today I don't have that. What I have is an inspiration. What I have is a determination to not let go of what we've been promised. A determination to continue to seek and to look for and to expect what God can do. A determination to rise up and be the very person that God is looking for me to be. Thursday night, Tina got to minister, and she was only supposed to be ministering for a moment, and it turned into a whole service because God just took over in that service because there was something in her. Because she had experienced something. She's been seeking out and started to understand this grace. And in the understanding of grace, she found a revelation of Christ. And as she found that revelation of Christ, it was so tangible. I mean, it was almost like you could just touch it as she was speaking of it. And to me, that was very inspiring because I know that's the place that God wants each of us to be. To where the witness that is upon us, the witness that's within us, is so tangible that the person next to you is touching it. That's one of the things that has been really stirring me in this last couple of days. And I've just been seeking His face and seeking to know Him and seeking to find that place and to re-identify that place. Because, see, I know that place because I've been there. But at the same time, I can't say that I'm there at this second. So, therefore, I need to find out and identify what's keeping me from being there. Because, see, when I identify that and I begin to work and I begin to look and let God do what God wants to do, I'll be right back in that place. Because we need to wear the testimony of Jesus with us. It needs to be something that comes and it's just part of who we are. So that was one thing that was guiding me. And then this other thing is that somebody called me and made a request. And so I sent them something, but it reminded me to look into some things that I had written. And this is one of the things that he says right here. He says, "Where are my people? Why do they not come to seek me? They do not come because my priests are not showing them how, nor do they demonstrate true relationship with me. If my shepherds do not know my voice or will not follow, neither can my sheep." So as he was sharing that with me, I began to repent on the path of the shepherds, and he continued on with this. "I shall call my shepherds to gather them and heal them. I shall prepare the hearts of those who will seek for me. The others will be removed from my sight. I am looking for a harvest that is true. It is time to prune and cleanse the branches. So listen, my son, and heed the call. For surely you must prize my fellowship above all. In each heart and mind, I will plant a seed and then watch and see. Do they grow close to me? Oh, my heart aches to talk to my people, to show them love and to show them truth, to bring healing and to bring forth deliverance. For I came to declare liberty to all who will come to me. When my shepherds heed my voice, then revival of the heart is my choice. I am looking over the land. Who will come to me? Who will take a stand? Much is happening in this nation, so ask me. Ask me now for my instruction. Plans of evil can be turned only if my shepherds will discern. I need those who will seek my presence, to declare my wisdom in the land, my wisdom for what is holy, what is clean, what is pleasing unto me. So my shepherds, take this seed and tend it well, for soon in the fullness of your garden it will tell." The life of Christ in every one of us is a seed. How that seed begins to bear forth, how it begins to germinate, how it begins to prosper is up to us. It's up to what we will allow, how fertile we will allow ourselves to be for that seed to find a place of birth. For that seed to find not only a place of birth, but a place of overcoming joy and overcoming strength. It's up to us as to how we will tend it, how we will garden over it, how we will shelter it, and how we will prize it. The testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy, it's there to be awakened within each one of us. This morning, my prayer is not so much that you would heed the words, but that you would heed the spirit that the Lord wants to impart to each of you. Because see, it's not in the words, it's not in just the telling, it's in the description of what God is trying to do. It's in the life that He bears and that His Word bears forth within us. My question to Him right now is, Lord, how do I come to know You more? How do I come to know You more? See, there's two things that we have discussed that every fallen man is in need of. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, His grace and His truth. Grace is the how we are to become manifested sons of God. And truth is the what is to be manifested. See, one without the other is not a full balance. It's not complete. It takes both because, see, in the grace becomes the love, the compassion that begins to balance out the things that are in the truth that need to be released. In the compassion and in the love is the ability to embrace that which is in the truth to make the change. It takes that truth being released into our heart, but it takes a place of a fertileness of grace for that truth to be embraced. But there's a place where God wants to cause us to have a fertileness of the seed and to have His joy being released into the very atmosphere, have His joy being released into the very place that you habitate. To have that power and authority that comes with His presence, to come with it and announce that you're there before you even come in the door. For there to be a change and a transformation that happens that begins to awaken not only yourself, but those that you'll come in contact with. Then each of them will be given the choice, do I respond or do I not? But His grace and His truth are necessary for every fallen man. Because it's not until we begin to understand and receive and accept the truth that we can actually even find the place of salvation. We can't begin to value what God values until we see truth. When we truly understand this truth, then we can begin to understand what is holy and what is profane. When we begin to understand truth, we can begin to see what is righteous and what is not. When we value those things, then we can allow God to have His way in us. We can begin to understand what is eternal and what is temporary. This might sting, but if we look at the course of our life, how much time do we spend speaking and looking and dwelling on something that is only a temporary situation versus what actually is truly eternal? It's truth. So God is looking for us. He's trying and doing what He knows to do to draw us near. He's giving us all the opportunity. He's giving us the choice. What's up to us is how much will we allow ourselves to get out of the way? How much will we surrender to His plan and to His purpose? How much will we surrender our agenda for His? How much will we surrender ourself to gain His self? himself. If you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, there's something that God wants us to begin to see. And see, I have a question for you. Because see, what Tina so wonderfully put before us, this challenge, is when we're seeking God's grace, what are we truly seeking? And we're seeking God Himself. We're seeking the Lord Jesus Himself. To know grace is to know Jesus. And to know Jesus is to know grace. Because He's the evidence of grace. He's the evidence of everything that the Father has compacted into grace. His life was an evidence of grace. It was evidence of grace when He stepped in Peter's boat and suddenly the fish just overwhelmed the boat. It was evidence of grace when He shows up at a church service and the man with the withered hand goes home and is not withered no more. It's evidence of God's grace when He goes to the pool of Bethesda and He doesn't just take a bath. He begins to release healing to the man who's been there for 38 years. God's grace. See, man wanted to lock those situations up in judgment and in law. But God's grace had a different plan. So while we're seeking, when we seek Him, it says 1 Peter 1 and 13, it says this, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's how we got in this, the journey of grace. Because out of Ephesians 1 and 17, we began to seek a revelation and of knowledge, a spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of Him. Because we begin to seek that revelation of the knowledge of Him, then this is what begins to happen, is a revelation of grace follows. When you seek a revelation of who the Lord is, who God is, the understanding of grace begins to develop. But when you begin to seek grace, then you naturally have to begin to come into a knowledge of Him. Because in grace is the knowledge of who God is. It's the knowledge of how He wishes to conduct Himself towards us. Exodus 33 and 13. It is one of my favorite scriptures. And the Lord says it this way here. He says, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor or grace in thy sight, let me know thy ways that I might know thee, so that I might find favor or grace in thy sight." Not even understanding what all that thing meant, all the things that I will read to you today were released out of that scripture. They were released out of the time in my life that began to come forth simply as I just beheld that scripture. Because when we seek to know His ways are grace. When we seek to know Him, then grace is released. What He's looking for is for a people who will seek to know Him. Because as we seek to know Him, Steve, there's something that's released in us that just changes the very nature and core of who we are. When we seek to know Him, then suddenly there's an expansion of life inside of us that can't happen any other way. When we seek to know Him, there's a transformation of our thought and a realignment even of our purpose. Because see, in the seeking to know Him and the seeking to know His ways, then suddenly the things that aren't His ways begin to become evident. Suddenly, those things begin to become a lot less important in our thought process. Because if we're seeking to know Him, we're seeking to know where He's going, then all of a sudden these other things become things that are no longer deciding who we are and what we're doing. We no longer have to listen to the challenges and the echoes of the past, because now we have something that's taken us into the future. We can let go of all the heartache and the area and the issues, all those things that are out there that are trying to detract from where we are and where we're going. Because now we can begin to see and discern the heart of God by coming to know Him. We really have one mission as Christians, and that is to know Him. If we don't do anything else today, if we'll get that one thought in our head and just locked it in and locked in and just pursue it, then everything else will follow. When He says to seek the Lord in His righteousness and everything, all good things will follow, that's what He meant. He said, if you'll begin to seek Him, if you'll begin to seek who God is and understand who He is, then everything else you have need of will take care of itself. It's a matter of beginning to come alive with this understanding. Come alive with an understanding. There was a time, it was 10 years ago this month, that I locked up with the Lord for 3 days to worship Him. And as I did so, this scripture in Exodus 33 and 13 was a scripture that just kept coming up to me. Now, my assignment was to worship God. Just worship Him. So I worshiped Him in the way that I know how, or knew how at that moment. Not understanding that worship in His eyes is different than the worship in our eyes. See, in worship in our eyes, we think of something like we just did here, where you've got music and you've got songs and you've got praise and you've got this deep place of intimacy and all that. You know what? That's worship. Yes, it is. But you know what He's looking for? He's looking for a relationship. That's what He calls worship. A true relationship, because see, when a true relationship begins to blossom forth, that's what He calls worship. But He said to worship Him, so I began to just worship Him, and I just began with, Jesus, I love You. Jesus, I love You. And I just began to just say His name, and I began to just do those things that we know to do, right? And 15 minutes later, I was kind of out of things to say. And I only have 2 days and 12 hours and 75 more minutes or whatever it is left. You begin to worship Him and you begin to love on Him. I began to realize one thing. If you just say the name of Jesus, He draws near to you. You just say the name of Jesus and He draws near to you. It doesn't take a great expression of eloquence. It doesn't take a great expression of your musical talent and ability, thank God. You guys act up, I'm going to sing. So you've been warned. So it doesn't take those things. It just takes a heart that's willing to draw near. The simplest of words, the simplest of phrases will draw us near in a place that He calls worship, because it's a place of intimacy, of drawing into Him in relationship and fellowship. But as I drew into this place, by the second night, I just remember being so cold. See, sometimes when you're fasting, your body just starts shutting down and things are all out of whack. And I looked at the thermostat, it said 78 degrees. It wasn't cold. And there was this emptiness, this void that I knew was there that had to be filled. And that night He just said this, He said, know the cost the Father paid for you have the ability to worship Him. Know the cost that the Father paid for you to have that ability to worship Him. Because see, as you know that cost, as you begin to understand that, then you can begin to understand the deprivation of his soul that happened when he was separated for that moment from the Son. When you understand that hugeness of that loss, then you can begin to understand the hugeness of his love for you. The immensity and density of that love that it would drive him to push himself into that situation to allow this to happen. To allow that separation from the Son, something that had never happened in all the eons. And when you begin to see that, you begin to have a revelation of the love God has for you. And suddenly then on the third day, say third day, about noon, I've been plowing along, just doing what I could do, just trying to lift something up and hoping something would happen. And I understand worship is not always about an emotion, you know, but I was just, some emotion would be great. Just something, Lord, because this hurts. And suddenly about noon, all of a sudden, his presence just showed up. And when his presence began to show up, there was a transformation of soul. Suddenly I just began, I looked out at the same yard and the same sky that I'd been looking at, and all of a sudden it was brilliant blue and brilliant green and full of life. The same thing that looked dead 10 minutes ago. Suddenly the life of God was in me in a way that I could not deny. It just began to overtake me and he began to just speak. And the amazing thing was that when he begins to speak in this way, when he begins to change things, it transcends everything that we know. And it changes something. And it opened up a doorway in me that began to just, where every morning when I would sit down to have fellowship with him, he would just begin to journal things to me. And so for 18 months, I stayed in that place where I could just, every morning, I could just sit down and I just knew he was going to have something to say and that he would just speak it out. And then I found out that many of times there were things he was saying that were there to guide me and to help me and to bring me into an understanding of what I needed to deal with. And it's taken me 10 years to work some of that out. But there was also the times where he would just begin to speak and say something, and I would recognize when someone would come in to me for counseling later that day is like, oh. And I'd just open up the book and just read to him from the journal. Because he'd already spoken what was going to be needed. He'd already released what was going to happen. So I began to find this place of revelation and understanding. And I just want to give you just a few things that he began to speak because, see, I wanted to have an effect and an impartation in you. I love you and have my hand on your future. You are in the first stages of preparation, the stages of obedience. Know that I am pleased with your obedience. Much has already been accomplished. Allow me to refine you in this coming season. Great victory is just around the corner. Pride is not of me, says the Lord, but confidence is. Allow me to instill my confidence, my boldness in you. You will know my voice and my spirit. You will know and share my presence, my wisdom, and my instruction. Some will receive these things, many will not. But know your obedience in this is vital to my plans for revival. Each must be given a chance to hear my voice and respond. Know I am preparing a remnant. It does not look like much now, but I will bring my glory back to the earth, even greater than in Solomon's day, through this remnant. I've already paid the price for my bride and my glory will not be denied. My bride is to know that only my spirit adorning her will make her beautiful in my sight. It is not her works or her fabrications, but her commitment to me that brings her beauty. Ask Him my help or the Holy Spirit, and He will adorn you with what pleases me. Ask of Him, and He will teach you my ways. Ask my bride, and cease from the foolishness of your own works. Bring to me your obedience as a fragrance, your faith as a savor unto my nostrils. Humble yourself, my bride, that you may be established. Adorn yourself with my grace. Knowing I have gone to prepare a place, a habitation for you. There's so many things that come into the world to distract us. See, fear and religion, they want to come in and begin to steal the voice of God from you. Fear and religion want to begin to come in and steal your faith from you. Fear wants to dictate what you'll spend your time on. Religion wants to dictate how you will spend your time. Because, see, it wants to spend your time in works. And as we just heard, works will never get you the place of preparation to be the bride. It's only going to come by the Spirit. When religion comes to reduce you to works, then that's basically what it's speaking of in Hebrews 6, where it speaks of the falling away. It's speaking to those Hebrews who are going back under the law because they had seen and known and come to receive Christ, but they wanted to bow to the pressure that was upon them and go back under the law because it made it easier. And the Lord speaks of that as falling away. But He wanted to encourage you because, see, that falling away, sometimes if people look at those verses as if, well, hey, if I just do this and I'm falling away and there's no repentance, there's no renewal for me. No, what He's talking about, when you take and you put yourself back under the religious trapping instead of allowing God's Spirit to move in you. There's no renewal for you because if that's the only thing you turn to and you already know Christ and you're not turning back, then there was no place for renewal. But see, when we ever return back to Christ, there's a renewal that comes with it automatically. When you're drawing near to Him, there's an automatic cleansing of the heart and a drawing near and a preparation for who you are. Go to Ephesians 1 for just a second. I want to share something with you. Because there's some good news. There's some real good news here concerning works. I want you to read it in your Bible. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. King James says, bless us with all spiritual blessing. How many blessings is that? How many blessings? Okay, if He's already blessed you with all spiritual blessings, which one of those blessings can you earn? When you've been given all spiritual blessings by inheritance, what blessing is it that you're trying to earn? Why do we struggle so much trying to do these things to earn God's favor when we've already been given all of it? The thing that we need to recognize and the thing that we need to start walking into is the faith to stand in what's already been appropriated for us. Because see, that's the thing, that's where the victory lies. That's in the victory lies in walking out into what has already been given. Recognizing that all the spiritual blessings were already given to us. And therefore, because all the spiritual blessings that were already given to us, all the spiritual blessings have already been given to us, then we can recognize that there's a truth that God has already done in my heart. And out of that truth, I can come into the place of understanding and beholding and becoming that person or that blessing or whatever is necessary in this situation. We've got to come to the place of knowing that it's already done. It's already done. It's a finished work is good. It is good. It's a finished work that He presents before us. It's up to us to step into it and to appropriate it for our life. It's up to us to come into a place of belief. Recognize that we're gathering what we have by inheritance. We're sons. We're not sharecroppers. Do we know what sharecroppers are? Sharecroppers in the old system were sharecroppers as a man would have a piece of land, and if he had land that he couldn't farm by himself, he would allow someone else to farm it who had no land. And for their farming of that land, then he would receive a portion of what they brought in. But they had no inheritance. At the end of the day, at the end of the year, they had to give the land back. All they could do is pour their heart and sweat and their sweat equity and their life into this piece of land. But at the end, it all went back to the owner. But see, when there's people out there in the field, say this man has 10 sons and those 10 sons are out there in the field and the sharecropper has 10 sons. Those 20 sons are out there in the field. They're all doing the similar work. It all looks like the same thing is going on. But at the end of the day, when the dinner bell rings, only 10 of those are going to come and dine with the Father. The ones who are sons. Only 10 of those are going to inherit from the Father. The 10 that are sons. We have to recognize that our faith has given us a place of inheritance and we're no longer sharecroppers. That's what works is. Where you're having to struggle and earn a place to have a place of safety and sanctuary and foundation, a place of provision, because it's all happening by your effort. But see, if one of those 10 sons gets sick, his place at the dinner table is still assured. His place and his share in the inheritance is still assured. It's not earned. Hallelujah. We have to know that fear, like religion and the works, wants to come and steal our faith. Fear wants to create a situation of ever-shrinking possibilities. Where you're willing to risk something in a 5-mile circumference from your house, and then all of a sudden you're only willing to risk something in a 2-mile circumference, and then you're only willing to go 1 mile, and then you're only willing to go just the same block. Until your comfort zone shrinks to this point where you're not comfortable anywhere. That's what fear will do. Faith is a situation where there's ever increasing possibility. Not related to your age, not related to your function, related simply to your belief. We talked last week about unbelief being the only thing that's out of Hebrews 3:19. We said, well, last week we talked about unbelief. Because, see, unbelief was the only thing that kept him out of the rest of God. And we saw that the rest of God was really a picture of the grace. The only thing keeping you out of grace is unbelief, because your sin can't keep you out. Why not? Because the blood has already paid the price. The permit has already been granted. So therefore, that sin can't keep you out. It's only whether or not we'll believe the price was paid. If we believe the price was paid, we have every right to come into His presence. And that's something that it's very easy to say, yeah, Pastor, that's really good. But are you doing it? Are you doing it? Are you accessing that place with Him that's been granted to us? Are you coming in and stepping in and fellowshipping with the Father in the way that He wants? As if you're not, there's some form of unbelief. Recognize that unworthiness is nothing more than a form of unbelief. It is. Because see, unworthiness says that God, what He did, wasn't enough. We don't think about it like that. We think it's almost honorable sometimes, but it's not. It's making a mockery of what the blood did for us. Self-pity, same thing. Because all I was saying is say, what the sacrifice that was made for me wasn't sufficient. The truth is, it is. It's sufficient. A determination not to settle. A determination not to settle for the things that the enemy is offering, but to recognize and go after the things of God. A determination to walk into the very presence of God. A determination to begin to wear the presence of God with you everywhere that you go. That's what we're seeking. That's what I'm looking to impart. That's what I'm looking for God to do, something in the atmosphere that begins to change around us. So he says, when that happens, when we have that determination, nothing can stop us. When we have that determination to walk with Him and to walk in His presence, to walk with that joy upon us, to walk with that life within us, it will change the very atmospheres that are around you. When we begin to realize it's, like we said last week, it's not about our efforts, it's about our surrender. The bride is not prepared by the works. The bride is only prepared by the Spirit. It's about our surrender. My bride is to know only my Spirit adorning her will make her beautiful in my sight. It's not her works or her fabrications, but her commitment to me that brings her beauty. Do not become trapped in blind religion, but rather seek my presence. Faith is found in my presence. Hope is realized and vision is established in my presence. No, I am healing your mind even as we speak, but certain attributes, but certain attributes you consider problems are actually gifts. And I knew he was talking about, see, the rather scattered way that I think about things. Because I have a rather spastic brain thought process. But he said, this is where creativity comes from. I never thought about it that way. I always just thought it was spastic and something I had to control. Watch and observe, and I will teach you how to create the sanctuary that my Spirit can operate through. Yield to me all thoughts of self, and you'll never again experience the fear of man. Yield to me all thoughts of self, and you'll never again experience the fear of man. 10 years, and I'm still walking that one out. But I can tell you, I'm a whole lot better than I was. A whole lot better than I was. Thank you, Jesus. My truth will lead you to great victory over every part of your life. What we talked about right up front, we said there are two things that a fallen man needs, grace and truth. I can unite my love and wisdom in those who will yield to my truth. Ask of me and I will show you how to reside in my truth. It is my truth that your righteousness is upheld on. See, without absolute truth, there's no standard for righteousness to have a place. So truth becomes the very foundation of righteousness. My bride must know that in righteousness she will be established, for I am righteous. Impart the vision of truth and righteousness to bring great healing to my bride. There was another one of those things that, let me just be vulnerable here. He says that to know him more, you got to become more vulnerable. To know him more, become more humble. So let me be vulnerable here for you. Know that I'm not condemning you. I will convict you if needed, but the enemy has worked overtime on you to bring self-condemnation that I wish to set you free of. I reply, Lord, set me free of condemnation, self or otherwise. Bring the discernment to see the thoughts and plans of the enemy. And he responds with, you have seen glimpses of my glory, my anointing. Know that I'm about to turn the heat up. My glory will go with you. Operate in the fear of the Lord as your standard, your signpost. Be aware that the enemy will bring some to distract and some to flatter. Listen, for the truth will not be in them. Those that come in sincerity will also come in humility. Right there, if you're going to be a leader of anybody, those are some things to understand. Because there are a lot of people who approach you. Many of them don't have the right intentions. And you have to understand what their intentions are. And you're looking for those who come in humility. They're bearing something, all right, but they're not out there putting it in front of you because they're waiting for you to discover it. It's the mark of greatness. It's also the mark of somebody that you can trust. Lean always on my Spirit of truth. Ask of Him and He will guide you. Ask Him for the stillness that you will always find my voice in the stillness. Stillness is the communicator of peace and presence. My word thrives in stillness, so you can see why the enemy has his plan for busyness in every believer's life. Busyness is probably one of the number one distractions, the number one ways the enemy steals from our life. And so much of the time, rather than identifying it as a plan of the enemy, we are actually looking for how we can be more busy. We're coming along and we're joining sides with him and saying, okay, let's do some more of this. I'm guilty. I don't know about anybody else, but I'm guilty. There have been times when I had a moment for just peaceful stillness, and instead of looking for the peaceful stillness, I was looking for what else I needed to do. And how many of us have done that? Never think that you are walking alone, for I'm always with you. Anything else you feel is a deception of the enemy, and you can call on my name and the Holy Spirit to remove it. I came to destroy the works of the enemy, especially those that attack the well-being of my people. I am your shield and defense. Know that everything that is allowed to happen is preparing you, building you, and pushing you to your promise and destiny. Notice he didn't say it was all going to feel good. That you're going to be happy about it all the time. But it's bringing you to your destiny. There's a place where he wants us to engage his presence and his life. But see, in this place, we come in a place where we can begin to recognize that in order to access him, it's simply a matter of our surrender. The more we surrender, the more vulnerable we become before him, the greater the anointing that we can carry on our life. The more humble we'll be, the greater that he can begin to multiply the anointing that he has given you. When we begin to allow him the space to work around us, then we can begin to understand that he can will fill it with his presence. It's his great joy to draw near to you. It's his great joy to draw you near to him. It's his desire to enter into this place of called fellowship, this place of intimacy that he calls worship. It's his joy. Because see, when he can draw you into that place, then you can suddenly begin to wear that presence with you where you go. And when you do that, signs, miracles, wonders, things begin to happen. But it begins to be transformations. You know, transformations is something that makes him happy. Why? Because transformation is not just his sovereign act. Because transformation is something where you came in alongside and said, I want this too. And when you come alongside him saying, I want this too, the transformation comes forth. Transformation is his great delight because it requires not only the will of God, but the act of man to come into concert together. It's his great delight. 2 Timothy says this, it says, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 1 and 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In the knowledge of God, there is a multiplication of a grace and peace. 1 Timothy 1:14 says, and the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Grace is abundant with faith and love. See, when we step into the place called grace, then faith and love are a natural result and extension of that grace that's being upon your life. The reason Paul could endure all that he endured was because his grace, he understood that the Father's grace was sufficient for him. And as he understood the Father's grace was sufficient for him, then the love to accomplish what was necessary and the faith to accomplish what was necessary came with the package. And as you can see, his whole life was a testimony of the grace of Father. His whole born-again life was a testimony of the grace of the Father. It's important enough that Peter closed out his final words. His final words to you, to the believer, were these. In 2 Peter 3:18, it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever." He knew that if you're growing in grace, you're growing in the knowledge of God. If you're growing in the knowledge of God, you're growing in the knowledge of grace. If you're growing in one, you're growing in the other. And he said, if you'll concentrate on that, then the testimony of Jesus is going to go forth. The thing that began to change and transform our very society is going to go forth. So I just encourage you today, ask the Lord, what is it that I need to do? How do I come? How do I surrender more so that I can know you? How do I know you more today? How do I know you more tomorrow? Surrender. Surrender and allow him to know you. And you to him.